All right, you may be seated. And as you're taking your seats, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be in Genesis chapter 1 again today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. Now, as you turn there, I'm going to open this up in a word of prayer. Father God, we just ask your blessing upon our service today, Lord, especially as we start looking into your word, a word that declares that we are created in the image of God. Help us to truly understand what that means, that it's both a blessing and a privilege, but also a responsibility that you have given us. So just ask your Spirit to work at this time, move amongst us, and transform us more in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. We've been in the book of Genesis, as you all know. We've been starting the book of Genesis, and for the past 3 weeks, we've looked at the beginning, that God existed before there was a beginning. We have this eternal, majestic, awesome God who has the power to create the universe. And how he chose to create the universe is through his word. He spoke the universe into existence. He said, let light be, let light exist, and light exists. That's a truly awesome and majestic and powerful God. And then we saw that, and we looked directly into the Genesis account, that God began creating. It says God created in 6 days. He created light on the first day, and then the sky on the second day, and then the earth and the vegetation on the third day. And then God filled the skies and the heavens and time with the stars and the sun on day four. And day five, he fills the waters and the skies with animals. And on day six, we saw they brought forth living creatures, brought forth animals. And we're going to pick up on day 6 in verse 26. So if you have your Bibles open, join me there in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. We see here we're at the end of creation. God's going to bring forth the ultimate creation. The whole point of all this is right here at the end of day six. The whole point of making animals and making an earth and making all those things is that God declares his own glory. But it was more than that, that he decided, you know what, to create what? Man in his own image. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at man being in the image of God. And let me define my terms. I have to, in a postmodern culture, define what I mean by man. A lot of people get offended when they say, well, God created man in his own image because I'm necessarily excluding females. That's what I'm often told. I'm being patriarchal. I can't change what the Bible says because the thing is actually in the Hebrew, the word man is actually Adama. Remember Adam? Adam is called man. And in other words, all the race of people that come forth from Adam, from man, that's what it's talking about. So it's talking about men, women, it doesn't matter your ethnicity, what language you speak, what gender you are, we are all in the image of God. And when I say man is in the image of God, understand by man, I'm not meaning male. I'm meaning what? The race of Adam, which is everyone. Everyone's descended from Adam and Eve, if you believe the Bible, right? We're all descendants. That's what I mean by man. You're like, why are you wasting your time? Because people get offended because if I use the word man. Just know going forward, today, when I'm using this word man, I'm referring to what? The line of Adam, which every one of us in this room is from. Not one of us is excluded, okay? That's why I'm bringing that up. And it's also interesting to note this, that the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also Christ shall all be made alive. In other words, we are all from what? A line of men that we may have been created in the image of God, but what? Something's happened. In sin, we wonder why everyone's dying, right? We all die, people die. And if we all ask ourselves, that doesn't feel right, settle with us, right? I've always told that death is a natural part of life, but that wasn't the intent. That's why death is actually not natural to sin. So God never designed that. That just happened because of sin. And how is that traced? That is traced through what? Being that we're all descendants of man, Adam, right? It's because that's what that means. It all comes from that. So we see that. So in the beginning, God created man in His image. As we're going to see, one's belief, lack of belief, or misunderstanding of this is actually the root of many of today's issues and problems. What we actually believe about being in the image of God dictates a lot of how we live our lives and what we believe about various things. It used to be that today's sermon would last like 20 minutes and be fine. But the problem is we've redefined so many terms, it's going to take me a lot of time to go through this. I'm going to try to get through it really quick and be cognizant of your time. So I just ask you today that you bear with me, because we're going to touch some very sensitive subjects today. Subjects that used to not be sensitive, but now are sensitive. Remember, we're in this culture where whatever I say is going to be taken offense by somebody, right? So I'm not going to purposely be offensive today. Or I'm not going to go in a way to hate you. Just understand where I'm coming from. I'm coming from you because I study God's Word and I love people and I love you. So everything I'm saying, even if you disagree with, is because I study God's Word to see what God's truth is and to bring that truth to you. Because it's more loving for me to bring the truth and have you hate me than for me to lie to you and tell you something you want to hear. Right? Amen? That's what I have to do. So I'm just pointing out there that if you disagree with something I say, because all the views I'm going to say are not popular today. They're not approved by Google or YouTube. I would be shadow banned for these. But they're not out of hate. They're out of what is biblical truth. So just bear with me, okay? So just ask, remember that I love you, and that's why I'm bringing this up. It's not out of hate. It's out of I see this in God's Word, and this is the truth, and have to present God's truth. So with that in mind, fasten your seatbelts and hang on. We're going to go for a ride of biblical proportions as we look at God's creation of man in His image. So let's take a look at our text today. So it says that God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Now this scripture actually bothered me when I first was saved, because I didn't understand anything about theology when I was first saved. I was very confused. So I asked myself, wait a minute, I thought there was one God, so how are we made in our plural image? That doesn't make sense to me. Anyone ever wonder that? There's one God, but how are we in our image? But again, like I said in the last two studies, is the Trinity is actually revealed in creation. Trinity is not something new. We see Trinity in the beginning that it says that God willed that the earth to exist and that He spoke it through His Word, that being Jesus, created everything through Jesus who is the Word, right? And His Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. You see, very beginning of the Trinity, right? And here's the Trinity here. God, it's called the Godhead, that's the theological term, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three but one, saying, let's what? Make man in our image. So we are in the image of this triune God. And that's why we have that here. And he says, he doesn't say, let us make man in the image of animals. Is that what that says? Because that is what evolution teaches. Did you not know that? The true belief of evolution is what? We are descended from what? Apes or some ape-like ancestor, which means what? We are in the image of not God, but what? Ultimately, philosophically, we're in the image of animals. So since we're animals, we wonder why we start acting like them, because we're no different, right? That's the philosophy. This is that we are uniquely different than the animals. He did not make us in God, an animal's image, but in the image of God. And what does it mean to be the image of God? The Hebrew word there is salam. What this refers to is it's not an actual physical appearance. For example, it's not talking about like we go to the museum, we have the painting of George Washington, because George Washington looked like that. That's not what this word image means. This image means that it's a physical representation of a spiritual reality. That's really, really it is. It doesn't mean God physically looks like us, right? Because if God physically looked like me, He'd be in a world of trouble. I'm being honest with you. I mean, I look like Waldo, okay? We worship that. But here's the thing. What it means is an image is that we are made in the image and likeness of God. It means that we are a physical representation of, supposed to be, that's what we're called to be. We're designed to be a physical representation of who God is. And then this likeness means we're supposed to be like Him in His characteristics. What that's talking about is we're like Him in love. We're like Him in wisdom. We're like Him in creating things. We're like Him in how we relate to each other. See, that's what it really means to be in His image. It doesn't mean that God physically looks like us. If that's the case, that'd be really weird, because most of us look very different from each other, right? It's talking about a physical manifestation of a spiritual truth. And it's supposed to be reflective. That when the image of God means that when someone sees me, I'm here, but behind me and underneath me and in me and all about me is what? God. When someone sees me, not that I'm God, but I'm a reflection, like a mirror of God, right? That when people see me, they don't only see me, but they see God working in me. That's what it means to be in the image of God. So we see that we are in the image of God in man's person. That's what we're talking about, in our person. That in who you are, just because you are a person, a living being, you are created in the image of God. Just based upon that. Doesn't matter what you've done, what you've not done, you have value and significance because you are what? In your person, who you are, you're in the image of God. And that image is this. The image of God is the physical manifestation of dependent divine essence. Fancy terms. What does that really mean? It's dependent in that I'm not God myself, right? Independent means, is like the New Age movement. You too can be God. Just do X, Y, Z, transcendental meditation, go to the beyond, unite with the aliens, whatever the case may be, and you too can become a God. That's not what this is saying. It's dependent on who God is, because we're reflective, right, of Him. That bears the function of that which it represents. In other words, that function means we exist to what? Represent not ourselves, but who? God. No matter where we go, our function, our design, your design reflects who God is. Which means we get the most joy if that's what we do, by the way, because we're doing what we're designed to do. Giving the image bearer the capacity to reflect the attributes of the one represented on his behalf. So that's really what it means to be in the image of God. And the reason I'm spending some time to explain this is because we live in a culture that defines this term, like I said, different way. I've been to people come to me, a lot of times we do these outreaches at the Shoppers where we'll hand out like ice cream or something. And this one guy came up to me and was like, we believe about Christ consciousness. You might have never heard of that before. It's a new age term to say, you know, Jesus really was a human being, but he tapped into this divine essence that made him God. And guess what? You can do that too, right? I'm not reflective, but be myself. I am God. So we've got to get past those. That's why I'm going to say what this image of God really is. And again, in this way, a good representation of nature would be kind of like the moon. The thing is sometimes the moonless faces, we like that more. That's more romantic sometimes than the sun, right? Unless you're at sunset. But at night, you've got the big full moon reflecting the light. You know how much light the actual moon's producing? Anyone? Nothing. It reflects the light of the sun. And that's what we are to do as people. We have significance because we're designed to reflect that light of God everywhere we go. That's what it means to be in the image of God. That's what it means to be in the image of God. Therefore, since we are built in the image of God, we need to live as though the image of God is your purpose. The thing is your life has significance, and it's to reflect God. And that's not the same across the board. Since God is infinite, how many ways can God reflect Himself? Infinitely. We don't all reflect Him the same way, and that's okay. But that means that you have a purpose in your life. And evolution will not teach you this. In our school, we wonder why kids are depressed. What we do is we teach them that you're special. We get this in 7th Street. Oh, you are. You're special. You're awesome. You're awesome and awesome. And by the way, you're a cosmic accident with no real purpose. No wonder why we're depressed. Because we keep telling ourselves opposite things that make no sense. But if we believe God's word, that we are created in His image, we have a purpose in life. Beyond getting up, beyond just going to work, beyond just eating. Every one of us has significance. Because no one's going to say God's not valuable and awesome. If we're trying to reflect God who is awesome, that means what am I meant to be? Awesome, not in and of myself, but reflecting God's awesomeness wherever we go. We all have value. And that's the other thing to say. We need to love others because the image of God makes us all equally valuable. We all should value one another. Even the person we think we can't stand and hate the most, but realize that God made them and they are in the image of God too. They may be broken like us, but they are also valuable. And we wonder why it's interesting that we live in a society that we seem to have lost the value of human life, right? The thing is, we have to realize that this is what God's called us to. In Ephesians 5, we're called to this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're called to what? Imitate God. And how do we do that? By loving others. And remember, love is not the way the world defines it. Sometimes love is telling hard truths like I'm going to get to today a little bit later on. Sometimes that's part of love. And that's what we are called to be in the image of God. And that's a pretty good calling. And that's what we are designed to do. And that's what it means to be in the image of God. And because of this, we said we had value. That's why in Genesis 9:6 says this, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." I don't want to get into the capital punishment debate, but you know who instituted capital punishment? That would be God. Because he said, you know what? If someone purposely murders somebody else, guess what? They should pay the price of life for life. Because what? They destroyed God's image. They killed someone that's in God's image. And what this verse is saying is we have to have capital punishment because people are valuable. Because we cannot live in a culture that loves death and allows murder to happen. We cannot live in it. That's why we need to have this, because everyone is equally valuable. And here's the thing. Evolution openly denies we're what? In the image of God. We're just in the images of animals. We're no different than the animals. So here's the thing. Why should I value you? Right? There's no place in evolutionary thought that if we're a cosmic accident, for me to value you. Because my point of existence is what I define my own existence to be. And to what? To procreate and get as much food and stuff as I can on my own. There's no reason for me to value anybody else. And we wonder why we have such a society that is that way. If you look at our society, it's a society that loves what? Death and hate and all this stuff is glorified. And the reason why we got there, I'm not going to bring up the passage, but bringing up the past few weeks, is Romans 1. If you abandon God, the idea of God as your creator, you have no purpose, and therefore everyone does what they want, God's going to give you no over to that, and then you just act crazy. No value of human life. Outside the biblical worldview, there is no reason for us to value one another. Because what? It's survival of the fittest. That's what evolution is. And who survives is what matters. That's the whole meaning of life. And that's why we need to realize that being in the image of God has so much impact on all this. And here's the other thing that most people don't know, is abandoning the idea of being created in the image of God, that actually is what feeds into racism and feeds into actually Nazism and all that. If you actually study the life of Hitler, he was a big proponent of Darwin. He just took Darwin's principles and said, you know what? We are more evolved in humans than, say, a Jewish person. Right? That is what he said, because he believed they're not in the image of God because of what? Evolution. We're more evolved. The Aryan race is more evolved. That's what he said. I'm not saying that I agree with that. That's wrong. That is false. That is where hate comes from. Hate comes from denying the image of God to somebody else. That's the same thing with racism in the South. It's easy to say, well, you know what? Since evolution is true, this one group of people, say, African Americans, we shouldn't be treating them nicely because they're less human than me, or vice versa. But in Adam, there's only one race of men. There is. There's just one. There's different cultural expressions, but there's one. No one's more evolved than the other. But that's really the dangers of evolution. That's really the dangers of evolution. So we see that we have the image of God in man's person, but now we're going to see the image of God in man's gender. Again, you said this didn't have to have a separate discussion point, but in a modern culture, we actually do. In verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him." The text is clear, and there's not actually any room for argument based upon this text. What the text says and what the text means. The question is whether or not you believe what God has said. God said, first of all, before we continue on the debate, there's two genders. He said there is male and there is female. That is what he designed. You actually study biology and things like that scientifically, you see that. There's male, there's female, genetics. I know there's sometimes there's genetic abnormalities. That's why they call them abnormalities. It's not the norm. But it says here clearly that God what designed them, male and female. The implication is that God has created these two genders. These two genders are not the same and they're not fluid. God has had a design for who a woman is supposed to be and who a man, this time meaning male, is supposed to be. God has put that in the design. It's not that one's more valuable than the other. The reason why we have this has been lots of abuse of this passage to say, well, men are better than women, but that's nonsensical. Here God says what? They're both in His image by the way He designed them. There are only two genders, and God is the one who defines and ordains them. Why? Because God is the designer. The designer designs things a certain way. And again, I'm not saying this behavior, though, because like I said, keep going saying over the past few weeks, is if God is designing, if a designer designs something to do something specific and work a certain way, if you try to force it to do something it's not designed to do, what do to it? You break it and everything around it. Again, I keep bringing up my DVD player. My DVD player is designed a certain way to play DVDs. My kids thought it was good to use it as a toaster. Guess what happened to my DVD player? Not only does it not play DVDs, if I plug it in, it starts sparking and blowing up stuff around it. The thing is, we live in a culture that always says, well, if it feels good for that one person, it's their choice, it doesn't affect anyone. That is a lie. Sin always affects everybody around you. It always breaks everything. That's true of everything in Scripture, no matter what the issue is. Whether it's gender, whether it's marriage, whether it's what we're designed to do, that if we break that, it breaks everything. So it's not about hate. It's about following the design. And here's the thing, males and females are different. If we're honest about it, they're true. I know how I know this is true. I got married. I talked to my wife, it's like she's from Pluto. Or maybe I'm from Pluto. I don't know. But we don't think the same. Our thoughts aren't the same. How we act is not the same. It's completely different. Guess what? That's okay. Because God's designed us to be different in different roles. I'm not going to get too much on that, but that's called the complementary view of Scripture. Complementarianism means that God's creation purposes for a man and woman tells the quality of individual value, but also distinct roles. What the Bible teaches is that men and women are different, He's designed them for different things, and not one is better than the other. They just, what's complement mean? They help one another if both are doing what they're supposed to do. I know the whole argument, well, that whole male leadership and the family thing, that could be subverted for a bad purpose. You're right, because that's sin. But God designed man to lead as Christ loves and leads the church. Now, if a man really did that, wouldn't it be easier for a woman to submit to him, right? But sin has broken that, right? The thing is, just because it's not working right now is not because of God's design, it's because of our hearts, our sin. And now, this has nothing to do with whether or not you can go get a job. I've heard people take this out of context and say, well, a woman can't go get a job. Really? You ever read Proverbs 31? Not only was she taking care of the home, but she went in and got a job. Was making money for that, so that can't be it. That's all cultural stuff. I'm saying, God, there is design for roles, but we have to separate what is the biblical concept and what a cultural one is. Okay? So I want to bear that out, because I don't want to be too cause of saying, I'm saying women have to stay home. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that there's a complementary design that we follow God's word, that it works as it should be in gender. Now that brings us to the current gender debate and whether or not men and women and fluidity. And I actually read an article, one site listed that there's 58 genders, another one says that there's 63, they can't even agree. So that's confusing to me. And I read another article that says, you know what, there's an indeterminate number of genders. No one can know how many genders there are. I'm like, that's new. Everyone understood it until about 20, 30 years ago, then it became all confused. There is no problem with that. The reason is we've actually come into a Romans 1 world where facts don't matter and all we care about is feelings. That's all we care about is feelings, not facts. Facts are, gender is genetic. What are your chromosomes? You male, female? You can't change those and doctors still can't change them. And here's the thing. Johns Hopkins actually pioneered these type of surgeries. And a lot of times they don't want to do it anymore, the transgender ones. The reason why is they realize even if someone's accepted, there's a higher propensity of people who do these things to commit suicide. The reason why is because the issue is not the gender. The issue is the person's broken and has issues they have not resolved. Because if I hate myself, what's one of the base things I can change externally? I'm going to be somebody else. I'm a man, I'm now a woman. I'm going to force everyone to accept that. And even if they accept that, at the end of the day, I'm still there. It does not work. Why? Because it's breaking God's design. That's why. Again, it's not about hate and being angry with these people. It's to say, I love you enough to say that you're breaking what God has designed you. That is what you're doing, and you're going to hurt yourself, and you're going to hurt others. But here's what we need to do. Well, first, we need to remember that God designed gender. God's the one who designed it. And I don't mean just generally, I mean your specific gender. Acts tells us that God has set and ordained the boundaries of men, where they would be born, what gender they are. That implies all that. God has set where people would be born so that they would seek Him. Meaning that God has made you a woman so that you could seek Him in that unique way. God has made you a man so you could seek Him in whatever unique way that is. Not that one's better, they're just different. And that is why this debate is so important. We need to first remember that God designed your gender. And it's okay. And I can tell us, it's painful for me to say, you know, it's okay to be a man. I lived in the world so long, again, men have been abusive in the past, but the pendulum swung another way that now I feel like I have to apologize for being a man. There was one time I didn't want to be a Christian. You want to know why? I walked around and all Christian men were acting like men. They were all like wearing khaki shorts and polo shirts and talking about sensitivity. And I'm like, where's the masculinity? Not that, again, there's toxic ones, but there's a biblical way to be a man and stand up to Goliaths. Right? We've lost that. And there's a way that women are uniquely to be called to be women. And it's okay to have those differences. Just remember that God designed gender. Remember that both genders are in the image of God. You're no less or more in the image of God based upon your gender. That's the other caveat, because women are not less than the image of God. Men are no less than the image of God. Both are uniquely in the image of God. We need to remember that gender issues are also spiritual and source authority issues. What I mean by that is if someone says gender transition is fine or having a problem with it, realize that it's not just an issue with their feelings, it's a spiritual one. Because what they're saying is, my feelings are more important. I don't care how God's designed me. I don't care what God's Word says. I don't care what anyone else thinks. Right? That's the message. But the thing is, those are spiritual and source authority issues. Because that person is saying, you know what? I selected my feelings as the authority for my life, not anything else. My feeling is my God. That's really what happens. So remember that. And then remember this, that our mission is the gospel, not merely morality. The thing is if I go to someone who's struggling with transgenderism and all of a sudden start throwing stones, you're sick, you're going healthy, those things may be true, I don't know. That doesn't work. And the reason why it doesn't work is because what? It's a gospel issue. That person has not come truly to Christ. They may say they have, but they have not submitted. What they've done is say, in name of a Christian, but in the worship of Jesus, I've invented. Right? Here's the thing. Yes, God loves you exactly the way you are, but He doesn't leave you there. That's the thing. No matter what sin you struggle with, whether it's transgenderism, whether it's pornography, what the issue is, God says, I love you, I saved you, now stop it. That's what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Not the woman at the well, but the woman caught in the act of adultery. He didn't just say, I love you, good luck. He said, I love you, now don't sin anymore and go. Repent. Right? That's the biblical truth. But remember, that's a gospel issue. We've got to present Jesus to these people so that they would actually come to saving faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ and follow His Word. That's where you've got to start. If you start with, you're wrong in all this, you may be right, but it just does not work, unfortunately, because the human heart is hard. So see, image of God in man's person and man's gender, but also image of God in man's marriages. You might be saying, where are you seeing this? This is actually going to be in Genesis chapter 2. I'm stealing some of Pastor George's thunder for next week. But it says this, then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. Remember, God says everything is great. He created the universe and everything's good, good, good. And the first thing He says is not good. You know, man's by himself. Now, was he by himself? No. He had all these pets. He had all these animals, right? He had all these things. But that wasn't enough. God said that wasn't good, but He needs to make a helper fit for them. Don't look down at that derogatory term for helper women. Because remember, what's the Holy Spirit called in the New Testament? The helper. So that's a big role, okay? Again, no less than the image of God, right? I'll make a helper fit for him. And this is Genesis 24, therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is how we see the image of God. We have a man and a woman leaving their household, getting married together, and becoming what? One. But here's the thing. Did you know marriage is actually a trinity? Man, woman, God. Three, but one in the image of God. That's how marriage is uniquely supposed to kind of be the image of God, is through that. Is that we see here that it is trinity. And notice it is between a man and a woman. God defines marriage, man does not. Throughout the Old Testament, it's obvious that God defined marriage between a man and a woman. I've heard people say, well, Jesus never touched somebody. That's not true. Jesus in the New Testament actually reaffirmed this. He said, that's not so in the beginning. In the beginning, God made male and female, and a man would leave his family and be married to his wife, to the woman. Jesus reiterated that that is God's design for marriage. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, it says the same thing. So if I believe God's word to be truth, that has to be truth, because God is the one that has the right to define what marriage is. And it is a picture of the Trinity. And here's the thing I also want to put out to you. I've met some people that also in churches where they treat people who are single as if they're less because they're not married. Well, you're blessed in the image of God because you're not married. That's not true either. Because there's a whole chapter, actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul says, you know, I wish people would be more like me, more like celibate, not married, because they could be fully married to Jesus and the ministry full time. But he said, you know what? If you have sexual desires and you can't control that, get married. That's a good thing, too. What he's saying is, guess what? You're no less than the image of God if you're married or not married. He's just saying that when you are married, remember that what? Your marriage is supposed to be what? An image of God and the Godhead. That's what we need to remember in our marriages. So we need to remember that marriage is ordained by God and not by man. That's the thing, is God is the one who ordained marriages. It doesn't matter what the government says, it doesn't matter what the feeling say or man says. God says this is the definition of what marriage is. And the translation is, it's going to be one man, one woman, and it's supposed to be for life. I hear the arguments all the time of, well, people in the Bible, they didn't follow that. Right, and they all got in trouble for it. If you read, they consistently get in trouble for not God following God's design. And that's the thing, too, is again, if you don't follow God's design for marriage, you're going to break it and break yourselves and break others. You're not following what God has designed. Also remember that you are no less or more in the image of God based upon your marital status. It's not like God has a form that says marital status, married, you're more in the image of God than someone single. Both are equally a calling. Even if you're not celibate and you want to get married someday, use your time of singleness for what? To give God honor and glory. I know this for a fact. I was single for a long time. I wasn't until my 30s until I got married. And I tried all the things to try to get married, and I kept messing up. And when I said, God, you know what? I give it to you. I'm just going to serve you. That God brought me Deborah. Because the rest of it was me trying to strive to do it. Use your time of singleness to serve God. Remember that marriage issues are spiritual and source authority issues. What? Didn't you see that before? The thing is God the definer of marriage or is man? It's an authority issue, a spiritual issue. And then also remember that the mission is gospel, not merely morality. We're not going to legislate away homosexuality. You're just going to make it a criminal behavior. But guess what didn't change is the heart. Only the gospel can do that. We need to present Jesus, who he is, and the truth, and let God, the Holy Spirit, move in and change people. That's how we change. I hear it all the time. As Christians, we've lost the culture war. The reason why we lost the culture war is we fought it in the first place. We are not called to fight the culture war. We're called to share the gospel, because then who or what changes, right? People change because of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, not because they passed the law. We're fighting the wrong arena. So we see the image of God in man's person, man's gender, man's marriages, but also in man's posterity. Man's posterity. So look back at Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, God blessed them, and God said to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So man is called to actually reproduce and to have children. God's command is, again, let me put this out to you. This isn't a command for everyone to have large families. This is a command given to mankind in general. All right? Because I know people say, well, if I have a small family, I'm not following God's commands. Or if I can't control, I'm not following God's commands. That's irrelevant. This is a command given not to Adam specifically. It's given to what? All of man. Do you see the difference there? That we are to what? To procreate and bring forth more children on the earth. He says, be fruitful and what? Add? It says, be fruitful and what? Multiply. Anyone know think about multiplication? Do you get more or less with multiplication or addition? Multiplication is this. I have two parents. I don't just have one kid. If God called you that, that's great. But it's talking about having one. More. And I'm not saying again that's true for everyone. Okay, so I'm saying this is the general command. To fill the earth with what? Not just kids. We have a bad view of this. We're not filling the earth with kids. We're filling the earth with what? Image bearers of God. It's kind of a different take, isn't it? That we're to fill the earth with image bearers of God. To fill the earth with those things. And the thing is, today, I actually get a lot of flack. I'm accused of being Amish because I have so many kids. What are you, Amish? You have six kids. Or I get the stupid question of, don't you know how that works? I said, yeah, I pretty much know how that works. Thank you. But the thing is, I look like, oh, how dare you bring these? The thing is, we live in a culture that actually denigrates children. Did you know that? We do. The days of Mr. Roger are over. As a culture, even at my old job, there was a guy who was honest, like, I don't have kids because I'm selfish. I want too much for me. I don't want to have kids. I'll have kids later on when I have more time. I'm like, I'm in my 40s, and I have a baby. You don't want to wait until you're 40 to have a baby. It's craziness. Right? The thing is, we live in a culture that says, you know what, that's wrong. Or they'll say, you know what, it's selfish for you to have kids because of global warming. You're beating this big carbon footprint. I'm like, you know what, God's Word says I'm supposed to do this. I'm not saying be irresponsible. But there is, the earth is more sustainable than we give it credit for. You know how I know this? I lived in Texas. I drove for 8 hours across land that was very fertile, and I bumped into no one. Plenty of space, just in Texas. Right? The reason why we don't need this plenty of space, we all decided to congregate in cities like Baltimore. I'm not saying don't do that, but we do. We congregate in one space. But if we go forth and we go out and feel like God said, there'll be enough to sustain everyone. It's there. It's available. And the reason why people are having famine is not because God didn't provide. People are having famine because we're greedy. I want to charge someone for my corn and things like that. There's enough food to feed the entire planet. We just don't. Because of what? Who wants to pay for the logistics? You see what I'm saying? The earth is sustainable. We can't be selfish for this. Another area is abortion. The thing is, not only do you tell people not to have kids, if you do get pregnant with a baby, and it is a baby because God defines what a human being is, by the way. The Bible says that He forms you and knit a person in the womb. And here's the thing. If you go hunting and hear rustling in the woods, in the bush, you don't shoot. You wait to see what comes out before you shoot. Make sure you're not hitting another hunter. I guarantee, every time you wait, guess what comes out? A baby. Every time. Right? You're not going to get a deer or a monkey or a dog. So, stop this nonsense defining terms. This is not a baby. God's defined that this is a baby. And the thing is anyone here on the website Snopes? They're supposed to see what's true and not true, getting rid of, like, investigating stories. The reason I'm bringing this up is interesting. They tried to disprove abortion as a leading cause of death. They had an article called, Was Abortion a Leading Cause of Death in 2018? Because a Christian wrote an article saying that the leading cause of death in the world was actually abortion. And so they wanted to disprove this. But unfortunately, Snopes really couldn't. Snopes discovered this. They discovered that the most recent figure in abortions from WHO, that's not the band, that's the World Health Organization, where from 2014, it was actually slightly higher statistics than the actual one used in the other article. The article said there was about 43 million. They said that they discovered there's actually 56 million induced abortions occur worldwide each year in the world. Not just America, but the world. That's a lot of people, right? 56 million people in 1 year. So if WHO's estimate 56 million abortions annually held study throughout 2016 when they released their survey in the top 10 leading causes of death globally, it would be true that the number of abortions worldwide outnumber overall deaths. So what they're saying here is what? That abortion is actually the number one cause of death of human beings. But this is how they get around it. The end of the article said this. Stating that abortion is the leading cause of death worldwide as opposed to a medical procedure is a problematic pronouncement because it takes a stance of a political one. It's just because it depends how you define person. And because the World Health Organization says unless the baby can be outside the womb, it's not a person, that we can't count that as a leading cause of death. But you know what? This is irrelevant. You want to know why? Because in the state of New York, up to 9 months, you can what? Abort the baby, because that's what it is. The only difference is which side of the womb the baby's on. Again, I'm not trying to get into the whole freedom of reproductive rights and stuff like this. It's irrelevant. What is relevant is guess what? God considers this a human life. Which is, this being is an image bearer of God, just on a different side of the womb. And if they're an image bearer of God, an abortion does what to this image bearer of God? Kills them. That's what it does. You can't get around that if you truly believe what the Bible says. If you believe that God forms a person in the womb, that God considers what the Bible says, that God considers that a baby in the womb is a baby, you get that from all over Scripture. If that is the case, then abortion is murder. I know there's all such arguments about what a rape, what about this, but the thing is, a lot of times, those are the smallest percentages, not the norm. It's always for an act of convenience of, I'm not ready, I don't want this, I didn't plan the pregnancy, I didn't plan it. So it's an issue of personhood. And the thing is actually the abortionists, they're lying to you. If anyone's ever seen the movie Unplanned, I don't know if anyone's heard this movie. It didn't get a lot of press because it was a very good movie, but because it didn't toe the line of abortion's okay. There's this true story of actually someone, she actually worked in Planned Parenthood. She was one of their leaders. She was becoming one of the top people. And one day, the doctor was short on nursing staff to perform an abortion, so she went in there. And she could see on the screen the doctor pulling apart the baby, and as he was going to pull apart the baby, because that's what the abortion was, you see the baby pushing back, fighting for its life. And that changed her. She's realized that it's not just a medical procedure, because what? There's a person in there. And it totally changed her perspective. And that's what it's about, whether or not there is a person in there, God says there is. But here's what we need to know. Since childbearing is part of God's image, we need to realize that when you look at children as blessing and not a burden, they're not a burden. Psalm 127, 3-5 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." He's saying that you're blessed if you have children. Children are a blessing. Here's why they're a blessing. Because they're image bearers of God, that if you train up to follow God, you take them like an arrow out of the quiver, shoot them in the world, and you have what? More of an image of God out in the world. That's the image that we have here. That God has given us a blessing in our children. We also need to remember that being in the image of God is more than that of your ability to procreate. Because I've seen all the time also people feel will denigrate someone because they don't have children, what's going on. Even in the Bible, we see women all the time struggling because they can't have children. They're not any less in the image of God. You're not any less because of that. It's just God has called you to something else in His image. And yes, the desire is to be there. And the main reason I bring this up is because I just want to express that our image of God is always beyond everything else. It's beyond our gender, beyond our ability to procreate, beyond that, because we're reflecting Him, not ourselves, not our own desires. And everyone can reflect Him. And this is an issue in which we're called to make a stand on abortion. This is different. This is different than the transgender. One of the things we are called to make a stand on, but this we have to be voices saying that you're committing murder. Here's why. Because Proverbs 31 tells us, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth to aggressively defend the rights of the poor and needy." This is saying, for the mute, saying, you need to be able to take a stand for those who cannot speak for themselves. And we need to make a stand on this. And the thing is, we are no different in our culture than the Israelites in the Old Testament. The Israelites on the Old Testament, what they would do is they would sacrifice their young, just born children to Molech. They would take their babies, they would bring it to an altar that had a metal image with hands out burning, and throw their children in it. Why? Because they believed if I kill this baby, I will get prosperity. If I do this, my corn will come. If I do this, my life will get better. If I do this, me. Right? And I hate to say, a lot of abortions are done that way. Is I'm not ready because I want to go to college. I want to do this. I want to do that. I need prosperity. I, me. There really isn't a difference. So we need to be a voice for these children. And we need to remember again that issue is a spiritual issue, an authority issue. Because it goes on how you define a person. As God has designed her, does He have the right to define who a person is? Or do I? And it's easier if I say I can, because then I can make someone not a person. And it makes it easier, right? If I do that. But remember, it's an authority issue. And remember that our mission is also the gospel. We are to make a stand, but remember, the women who really get pregnant in these times, these trying times, we need to be able to present the gospel to them. Actually, one of the ministries I was actually involved with at Fort Hood was a ministry of women who actually had abortions. They said there's no after effects, but these women were traumatized their whole life. They regretted what they did. Deep down, they knew there was something wrong that they did, and they were struggling with it, and they felt bad. They had no one to talk to because they thought people would stone them. So one of these women who did it formed a ministry to minister to these people and bring them the gospel, saying, you know what? Yes, that's horrific, but guess what? In Christ, guess what? That can be forgiven, and He can heal you. And that's the power of Jesus. I know we're supernaturally running way out of time, but also image of God and man's dominion. Image of God and man's dominion. So we are to fill the earth and to what? Subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He says that we are to have dominion over it and to subdue the earth. Now we've got to take this into context. What it means to subdue is just like in creation that there was this chaos that God came in and formed and created, the earth is still like that in the sense of that we have God's image, that God's kingdom is to be spread. What he's saying is we are supposed to what? Go out and subdue the world, rule the world, not for ourselves, but for who? For God, that we bring God no matter where we go. We're talking about bringing God's kingdom. That's what this is really talking about. This is talking about bringing God's kingdom. Because we're God's image bearers, that God's call for us to subdue the earth is not just to get oil, not just to tame horses, though that's part of it, but we do those things to what? To bring them under God's kingdom and God's order. That is what we are called to do. And sometimes, this is often taken out of context to promote destructive behavior. I've seen it before. You know what? God's given me dominion, so that means I should, you know, kill all the animals and do all this. We don't do that so much anymore. Unfortunately, we've reversed the pendulum to we're no different from animals and have no value. But the thing is here we see that God is called to bring the whole world under God's kingdom. Under God's kingdom. So we see we're to bring God's kingdom wherever we go. This is what this is pastor saying. Subduing the earth means we're going to take it from the chaos that it's in to bring God's order and brings God's light no matter where we go, even into all of nature. It's actually okay to take a tree to form a house. It's not okay to knock down a whole forest because you want to make a buck. But if you're using it to also help people, it's a combination. You can plant more trees. So there's a balance to it. The problem is we don't keep the balance. We either say, kill all people or kill all trees. I'm not saying that people say that, but I see that as people's behavior. People either just don't care about the environment or the environment's more important than the people. But the balance is in the middle. So we need to bring God's kingdom no matter where we go. We see that in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus says, the very first part of the prayer is what? It says what? The Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Unfortunately, most of us are praying, when we pray, we don't start there. We start at about verse 11. We skip the first part and go, God, give me this, I need this, I need this. And we don't ask, what can I do for your kingdom, bring your kingdom? I'm just as guilty. But as God's image bearers of doing things, we have to be concerned about what? God's kingdom first. So we need to bring God's kingdom wherever we go. We need to be good stewards rather than owners. We have to realize that God owns all the earth, and we are to take care of it in a good way. Again, that's the balance. Realize that the earth is here for us to enjoy, here for us to use, but do that with a balance as good stewards. And finally, we're going to see the image of God and man's provision. Normally, I don't have to spend so much time in these verses, but I actually have to because of what happens at them outside. God said, behold, I've given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird in the heavens, everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. And it was evening and morning, the sixth day. We see here that God provided both man and animals with food. And yes, here the implication is all animals and human beings were created as vegetarians. Okay? That's what it says. Basic. People say, well, lions can't eat things. That's not true. You can actually watch it. Lions will also eat vegetables and things like that. They can do that. It's just, we don't now. And the thing is that actually changed. That changed after the flood. After the flood in Genesis 9, we're told that that God's given every moving thing to us for food, that we can eat meat now. Why? Once we get to the flood, is I believe the environment has changed. Before the flood and after flood are two different worlds. And the thing is, we live in a world that we probably, for whatever reason, need more protein to survive. And also, guess what? If the world was just flooded and destroyed, there ain't no plants for Noah to eat. Initially, are there? He's got to wait. So God said, you know what? I'm still going to eat meat. You can still eat animals. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because we live in a society that vegetarianism, being a vegan, is like an in thing. And oftentimes I'm told that vegetarians tend to act more spiritual. You're no or less more spiritual whether or not you eat meat. That's all I'm saying. God has provided all those things for us. He's provided all those things for us. In the passage ends up saying everything is very good. He made everything good and wholesome and complete and wonderful. And you're asking the question, well, you haven't lived in my life. You haven't been in my world. That's because something happened once we get to Genesis chapter 3 to change all that perfection. But with God's provision, we need to share God's provision to you with others. That's what we're called to do. We have to realize that God has provided us so much. And I keep telling people, people think I'm funny, but did you know America is the only place where our poor people are obese? Because poor people in other countries means they have no food. Poor here means I can only afford one TV. We have different standards, right? But we are to share God's provision with others. Hebrews 13:16 says that, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifice is pleasing God. I want to do something pleasing for God today. God's already pleased with you because of what Christ did. If you want to go the extra mile, you share, right? And actually, Ephesians 4 says that's what your paycheck's for, by the way. It's not for you. It's not for me. It says Ephesians 4 that you should work, do labor, so what? You may have something to share with those in need. So that's what we're called to do. In God's image, God provided for us, because God provided for us and He's a provider. If I'm in His, image, I do what? I provide. That includes providing for my family and providing for others in need. Also, remember that being a vegetarian does not make one more or less in the image of God. I've been to churches that says, you know what? I'm more spiritual than you. I don't eat a Big Mac. I don't eat anything. I don't eat anything with animal in it or its name. Because that's so bad, you're killing animals. Because you automatically made a choice that men and animals are the same. One, you made the ideological choice. And two, you think, oh, because God originally designed it that way, that's the way it has to be now. The design's broke. We broke it. We're like my kids in the DVD player. We broke the design. And so we sometimes need something to help with that. So it doesn't matter what you eat. Well, let me phrase it. Eat healthy. But Matthew 15:10-11, Jesus says this, and He called the people and said to Him, hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles the person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles the person. I just like it when the vegan cusses at me and curses my children because I eat meat. I'm thinking, you know what? What came out of your mouth was a lot filthier than that steak I ate last night. And that steak was good, let me tell you. 1 Timothy 4 says this, I'm going to summarize. It says that in the last days, a spirit's going to come to tell people not to get married and not to eat meat. We might be living in the last days because what's the common philosophy now? They're promoting what? Don't get married. You've got to wait. Marriage isn't a good thing. Don't do that. Don't try that. No, by the way, if you eat meat, you're bad. It's interesting that the Bible prophesied this like 2,000 years ago. The world will come that way. We need also remember that the world is not what it was. God created the world good and great. And now how many of you can say amen to that? You're thinking, my life stinks. My life hurts. Everything's horrible. It's because it's broken. Why? Because we did not follow God's design. That's what we're going to see in the fall. Even in the fall, Adam and Eve said, you know what? I don't care what God's design for me is. I don't want to reflect His glory. I want to be God myself. Break the design. And if we break the design, that's what has all this hurt in our world. And finally, long for the restoration of creation in the image of God. We're all hurt and we're all broken. That's why we need Jesus to come back and fix it. Amen? That's why we need Him. He says the word says He's going to come back and restore it. The lion's going to lie down with the lamb. That means they're going to be vegetarians again. That'd be cool. I can have a pet lion. Who wants a pet lion? I'm just throwing that out there. I would like a pet lion. None of this little dumb house cat stuff. Lions are cool. House cat. I'm sorry for cat person. You know what I'm saying? But I like a dog, but you know what? Having a wolf, that would be kind of cool. But the thing is, that will be restored. Those things will be restored. And our image to God will be restored. Imagine being who you are, but without any struggles with sin. Without the fear of death. Without disease ruining everything. That is what God's restoring to us. He says, you know what? This is the way I've created you. It's broken, but because of Jesus, I'm going to fix it. That's the promise and hope in Scripture. So no matter what you're going through right now, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to fix it to something better and greater than even in Genesis 1. So I'll just end with this. Have your image of God restored in Christ. I don't know any of you out there. Some of you may not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Again, we broke the design. You see that the world is broken. The Bible says that because of sin, Jesus came to die for our sin. And by putting our faith and trust in Him and Him alone, that He restores that image. And it starts now. God can, it's not that our bodies will become perfect, the hurt stops, that God will empower us to walk through the brokenness. God's going to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Make us more like the original image. And because we put our faith and trust in that, when He comes back, He's going to permanently restore all those things. And for those of you who have put your faith in Christ, I say this, live as you are the image of God. Too often we all live for self, even as Christians. Most of our sermons are even geared that way, if you're honest. I've been flipping through. I heard this one guy said, you know, you're like a Ferrari fully loaded. God made you perfect just the way you are. And with God in your life, it's like putting nitrous oxide in the tank. And you're just going to go fast and speed up and everything's going to be awesome. And I'm sitting there going, you know what? My life is not like a Ferrari. I'm more kind of like American Pickers. They're going out into the woods and seeing this rusted out, beat up truck with no engine and maybe half a tire rim. That's who I am. Got any hope for that? Because I'm not a Ferrari. But the thing is in Christ, I can now live as I am the image of God. That means even in my beat up truck state, I'm still going to be the image of God. And I trust that when God comes back, He's going to make me a Ferrari. I'm not one now. But that's the hope we have, that we can now live for Him. So let's pray. Father God, we come before You, and God, I know, I just thank You, Lord, for everyone being attentive, listening. I know it's taken a little bit of time to get through this, Lord, but we live in a broken creation. We have broke Your design, Lord, and in our culture, a lot of things that we used to not have to talk about, we have broken all of those things. So I just ask that we would put our faith and trust in Your Word, that we would follow Your design through the leading of Your Holy Spirit. For those of us who do not know You, I just ask that Your Spirit would work, and that they would be convicted and know that they are broken, and that through faith and trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ alone, that they can be restored. And for those of us who do know You, I just ask that we go forth from here, living in light of that image of God that You created us to be. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.